I think this reading will only make sense to you if you remember that it is Paul writing to the Philippians. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Thanks, Edwina. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up this passage of your word before us right now, we pray that you would give us hearts that long to change and wills that desire to be more like Jesus Christ and to know him better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a mature Christian? Would you describe yourself as somebody who is mature? Would other people say that about you? Oh, there goes Bob. Bob is a mature Christian. Or do you think of yourself as a baby Christian? How can you tell? You're still a little baby in your spiritual nappies, needing to be changed? Or are you grown up as a believer, mature? How can you tell if you're one of the mature ones or if you're one of the baby ones? Do you realize that you can be a Christian for years and years and years and you can still be a spiritual baby? And do you realize that you can be a young person and you can be a spiritual giant? Now, I'm still getting to know you guys and you're getting to know me, but I wonder, are we a church that's full of spiritual babies? Or are we a church that's full of spiritual giants? What does it mean to be mature? Now, we've been looking at this letter called Philippians, and in this passage before us this morning, Paul tells us what it looks like to be a mature Christian. Look at verse 15 of our passage. It says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." Literally, what Paul says here is, he says, "Let those of you who are mature be thus minded." See, in the book, in the letter to the Philippians, the mind is important in being mature. Paul has this focus on the mind. He says to them in chapter 1, "I want you to contend for the gospel with one mind." He tells them in chapter 2, "I want you to be like-minded." He tells them to have the mind of Christ. See, Paul is concerned for us to be mature, and it has to do with our mind. Now, don't think of the mind as something that is intellectual. We're not talking about academia here. We're talking about the place where we make our priorities. It's the place where we make our decisions. It's the place where we decide what we will love and who we will love. And it's very sad that you can be a Christian for years and years and years and stay a little baby Christian. I don't want that for you. And you don't want that for you. And guess what? God doesn't want that for you. And so by the end of this talk this morning, I want us to make a decision that we will be determined to grow up into maturity as spiritual giants. And we're going to see this morning that maturity is a decision you make in your mind to do three things. You ready? Here are the three things to be on the pathway to maturity. It's these three things. It means you've got to let go, you've got to gain all, and you've got to press on. That's the pathway to maturity. First, you've got to let go, verses 1 to 6. Let go. Look at verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard to you." See, rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. In other words, let the Lord be the one who makes you happy. Find your joy in Him and Him alone. That means let go of all other joys but this one. Because there are people out there who will take away your joy. There are people who will stunt your growth. That's what he says in verse 2. Three times he warns them. Look how verse 2, listen to how it literally reads in the Greek. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, watch out for those evildoers, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh." Three times Paul says, "Watch out," and three times he calls people some names. You think, what is going on here? Why did he just call people names? It's because Jewish false teachers had infected the church at Philippi. And they were saying that the way to be close to God is by doing something to your flesh, being circumcised. And they were saying that this is what you've got to do to be confident in Christ. And what they were doing is they were taking people away from maturity in Christ. And Paul says, no way. Verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. These people don't serve God, they're just boasters and braggers. And that's when Paul begins to strut his stuff like a proud peacock. At this point in writing this letter, I'm sure if Paul wasn't in chains, he'd want to jump up and he'd want to rip open his shirt and he'd want to say, "I am the greatest, and let me tell you why." Because that's exactly what he does next. And what he does next is he gives the Philippians his resume. You know, the resume, the bullet points of your achievements, your CV. That's what he does. And he lists seven things that make him great. He says, "I've been circumcised on the eighth day." Verse 5. "I've been circumcised on the exact day that God commanded in the law." Yeah, I've been in the covenant ever since I was a child. I'm not like one of those heathens who were done as an adult. No, I was done as a child. And I'm of the people of Israel. I was born an Israelite. I come from a family tree that you can trace all the way back to Abraham. I'm a true blue Jew. And guess what? I'm not just any old Jew. I'm from the heritage of Benjamin's tribe, the warrior tribe. I'm the tribe that stayed loyal to Judah. And you can just hear the pride in Paul's voice as he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. When you come to my place, we speak Hebrew and we read the Hebrew scriptures. But I'm not just any old Hebrew. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, when we think Pharisee, we think bad guy, but that's not what Pharisee means. He doesn't mean someone who's a hypocrite. What he means is, I'm part of the most strictest, most sternest, most fanatical law keepers in the Hebrews that you can ever find. I'm part of the inner circle. And that's exactly what he says next. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Because I'm a zealous person. I'm a zealous Jew. I'm so zealous that I hunted down anyone who opposed my religion. And I thought that by doing so, I was serving God. I would hunt them down and I would kill them. That's how zealous Paul was. He persecuted the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You can't fault Paul. He kept the Old Testament law. He's faultless in keeping all the codes and the rules and the regulations. If anyone has confidence in themselves, if anyone has reason to strut their stuff, it's got to be the Apostle Paul. These are the things that made him great. These are the things that if he needed to, he could bring up one day with God. And he could say to God, you should look after me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know the things that are on my resume? You should let me in. Do you find yourself doing that? Do you know we do this all the time? We may not do it, you know, consciously, but there's a big part of us that subconsciously we've tucked away a list of our merits and the things that we've achieved, and these things make us feel great. And these things drive our motives, they drive our desires, they drive our world. Our world is structured on this, and we think we have the right merits, the right achievements, the right accomplishments to get inside. Now, I realized something after a few years of being a pastor, after a few years of getting up before people and preaching sermons and talking to people afterwards about their, you know, reaction to what they'd heard, I realized something. I realized that it was very easy to get up and talk about sin. And people would walk away feeling convicted, and it would have an effect on people, and people would have a look at their own hearts. But you know what I found was really challenging, and people found hard to swallow, was when I got up and I talked about being good. And people's moral behavior. And I would say to people, do you realize that being good is very dangerous? Being good should come with a warning label. Do you know why? Because when you are such a good person and you've lived a life where you've done nothing wrong, you know what that does? It does something very damaging to your heart. It makes you proud. And you begin to think that, oh, I am such a good person. God, you owe me one. God, you shouldn't let this bad thing happen in my life because I've lived a good life. And the Bible tells us that we look at the things in our life, we look at our good works, we look at our merits, and we think that it will help us face God. And we think I need to recommend myself before God. And these spiritual merits open the door before God. These things are our confidence. These are the things that Paul had found in his religion. These are the things that made Paul rejoice in himself. And Paul says, they're not the things that made me mature. How did Paul move to this pathway to maturity? Look at verse 7. Here's the key verse here. Look at verse 7. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's talking about profit and loss. He's using accountant terminology. Now, I'm no accountant, but I understand that profit is what you want and loss is what you don't want. Profit is what puts money into your piggy bank. Loss is what takes money out of your piggy bank. And Paul says, the things that I once thought were profit, I now consider loss. In fact, three times here, Paul says, I consider. And each time he uses this word, every time it gets more and more intense. Verse 7, he says, I consider them loss. Verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss. In verse 8, he also says something even more intense. He says, I consider rubbish. And, you know, behind that word rubbish in Greek is actually the word that we would use for human excrement. That's what Paul means. Feces. He says, you know my university degree? You know my bank account? It's all rubbish. It's all poo. Pardon? But that's the word that he uses. And all of the things that he boasts in, he says, it's now worth nothing more than the stuff that you flush down the toilet. I happen to bring with me a copy of my PhD. Let me show you. This is my PhD. And it's just a piece of paper. And, you know, it took me a long time to get this piece of paper. It took me 4 years. It took me 20,000 words to write. It took me a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and research in a lab. And, you know, this piece of paper can open doors. But do you know I've got something far better than this? You realize I can only do this illustration once. This is excrement compared to what I have. The pathway to maturity means that there are things in your life that you will let go of. Things that the world considers important, trivial things that make you feel important, and if you want to be mature, you've got to let it go. That's the first thing. And the second thing is you've got to gain everything. See, Paul said, whatever was in the profit column, I now put in the loss column. Everything that was once worth having, I now consider it garbage because I've got something better. I've got something more wonderful. What does he have? What has he found? Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth. In Greek, it's the super thing. I've got the super thing, he says. I've found something so brilliant that nothing is as important as what I've found. You know what he's found? I've found the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. And he's changed my whole life. It's about knowing Christ. Friends, let me ask you, what's the very best life that you imagine for yourself? You know those moments when you think about your life and you think, oh, my life would be better if only I had this. Fill in the blank. What is it for you that would make your life better? Better marriage? Maybe a marriage in the first place. Maybe a house. Maybe a better house. Maybe a job. Maybe a better job. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's good looks. I don't know what it is for you. But let me ask you this, as I ask myself. Is knowing Jesus better than any of these other things? And by better, here's what I mean. I mean, is knowing Jesus more pleasurable, more exciting, more uplifting, more meaningful, more purposeful than anything else that's in your life. Can you really say that? That knowing Jesus is better than anything else that you think would give you the good life? See, did Paul really believe this? Did Paul honestly believe that knowing Christ was better? Look at these words again. I consider everything a loss. Is knowing Jesus really better than all things? That's what excited Paul. Friends, this is the whole point of the Christian life. It's about knowing Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you've lost that sense of knowing Christ, can I ask you to regain it? Because if you don't regain it, you're going to be joyless. You'll always be unsatisfied if that's not the focus of your life. If knowing Christ isn't the focus of your life, you'll always be going around comparing yourself to others. You'll always be unhappy. But when your focus is on Christ, when you feast upon Him and Him alone, you know what happens in your heart? Oh, your heart gets set on fire. You just want to know Him more and more. You're never satisfied with the amount that you know Him, and you just want to know more and more of your Lord and Savior. Look what Paul has found. Look at verse 9. He says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says, you know what's in my profit column now? It's righteousness by faith. Righteousness is now counted as my merit. It's now mine by simply believing it. That word righteous is a legal term and a relational term. You know what that word means, righteous? What it means is this. It means that God has passed down to you the legal verdict of saying that in His eyes, you have all the right merits. You have all the right credentials. And in His sight, you have the perfect resume when it comes to God. You are totally innocent. And it's not just that you're innocent. He looks at your life, if you're righteous, and He sees that you're a 10 out of 10. You've always done the right thing all the time. That's what He sees, that you're perfect. And what that means is that you and God are relationally tight. Your relationship has been repaired. And Paul says, that's what I've got. As he stands before God, he says, I don't declare myself righteous, but He says to me, you are a righteous man. Now, which would you prefer? Would you rather to say to God, look at me, look at my credentials, look at who I am? Or would you rather God says to you, you are a righteous person? Because I'm telling you, that is yours by faith. And I know what I'd prefer. Why can it be ours? Well, it's because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was stripped naked so we could be clothed in His robe of righteousness. We could have His credentials. It's because Jesus died and took the penalty for me that if that is mine by faith, by simply believing, when God looks at me, you know who He sees? He sees the credentials of Christ. He sees His merits, and I have His righteousness. It's not my own. It's been given to me. Martin Luther called it the alien righteousness of God. Alien because it's out of this world. It's beyond us. It doesn't come from our own efforts. It's given to us from God. It's about knowing Christ. And do you see, too, if you know Christ, it'll involve suffering. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of His resurrection. That sounds great. Oh, and the participation in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. That doesn't sound so great, does it? But that's part of knowing Christ too. See, friends, what is Christian maturity? Do you see what it is? It's first of all letting go of your own merits, and then it's gaining everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing him, it's treasuring the righteousness that he gives us. But, you know, finally, it's not just letting go and gaining all. Thirdly, it's pressing on. That's the pathway to maturity. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. See, Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm still waiting to get to glory, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. This is what it means to be mature. It's pressing on. See, Paul says twice here, I press on. Did you see those words? Verse 12, I press on. Verse 14, I press on. It's actually the same word that he used back in verse 6. It's just that it's translated differently. Do you see verse 6? He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Behind that word persecuting is the same word, press on. What does it mean to press on? It means to bash, actually. It means to hit. You know, before Paul says, I was bashing the church, I was hitting the church, I was pressing into the church, and now he says, I'm bashing myself. It's the same word. Why? Why is he bashing himself? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, verse 12, not that I've obtained all this, it's not that I've arrived at my goal, but I bash myself to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus made me his own. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I don't cruise. I don't drift. I don't live in cruise control Christianity, you know, where I'm just cruising and whatever happens to me and I'm just passive and I'll show up to church when I feel like it. No, I strive. I ache. I discipline. I bash. Why? Because Jesus is just too precious. I work towards the goal to be in the presence of Jesus. Not because my own efforts will get me into heaven, no. It's because I'm already going to there. It's his efforts that are getting me there, and he's made me his own, and that's why I press on to the final page of history, to the resurrection of the dead, because I know that I belong to Jesus, and I take hold of him because he took hold of me. Friends, if you belong to Jesus, your life is about one thing. It's about living to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is all or nothing. You know, when you're a Christian, you don't date around. You know, you're committed. It's all or nothing. Christianity is so intense. You know, when you're a Christian, you're someone who has been taken hold of. Someone has grabbed you, and that's why we take hold. We take hold of him because he took hold of us. See, Christianity is not a hobby that you take up. Christianity is something that takes you up. A Christian is someone who is aware that someone has taken hold of them. Someone has gone after you, and that's why you bash yourself, because someone has taken hold of you. Going to church as a hobby? No. Reading God's word because you're, you know, mildly interested? No. Praying because of the one time that you feel desperate? No thanks. No. You don't do these things. You discipline yourself to do these things because Jesus has taken hold of you and he is just too precious. And so, Wenty Anglican, let's decide to be mature. Will you? Will you decide to be mature? Will you decide with me and take the journey with me to go onward to maturity? It's letting go of your own merits and the things that we tend to boast in. It's gaining all and knowing Jesus and treasuring the righteousness that's found in him. And it's pressing on and working towards the goal because Jesus is taking you there. Count it all as rubbish and open your heart to the things that Jesus is offering to you. Let me tell you how it works out for me as I close. You know, I'm a new preacher here in your church, which is now our church. And as I'm, you know, writing my sermons and as I get up here to speak to you, do you know what goes on in my heart as I bring God's word to you? Do you know what motive I really wrestle with? I wrestle with the motive as I get up here, I've really got to impress these guys. I've really got to get up here and think, oh, they hired the right pastor for the job. I want you to come away from these sermons and think, wow. But you see what I'm doing? I'm building up my own merits. That's hopeless. Now, let me ask you this. What's going on in your heart? Where is it for you? What are the good things that you do that you need to change your motive about? That's what it's about. Because the gospel says, I don't need to worry about impressing you lot. I don't need to worry about that. You know why? Because God's already impressed with me. You know why? Because of his son who died for me. And may that be true for all of us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are already impressed with us because of your impressive son. We thank you. We don't need to worry about impressing you because you've already sent Jesus to take away our shame and our guilt, and now you see us as a 10 out of 10. Father, we love you for that, and may we press on to maturity because of what you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.